you, Emma, for that. Turn your Bibles with me this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 13. I'm going to read several verses. We usually don't do a scripture reading quite this lengthy, but to really capture the entire synopsis of this story we're going to this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 13. And look at verse 1 and follow along as I read. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, "Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me?" And Amnon said unto him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." And Jonadab said unto him, "Lay thee down on thy bed, and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, 'I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it, and eat it at her hand.'" And so Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, "I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand." And David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. And he took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Have out all men from me." And they went out, every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, "Bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat of thine hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, "Come lie with me, my sister." And she answered him, "Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee." Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. And Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, "Arise, be gone." And she said unto him, "There is no cause this evil in sending me away is greater than the other thou didst unto me." But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, "Put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her." And she had a garment of diverse colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And Absalom her brother said unto her, "Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when the king David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And we'll stop there this morning. Before we go any further, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, I just pray, just be with us now. Help us as we look into your word. Father, help us to learn from every aspect, Lord, that we may know, that we may be protectors of our children, that we may have a desire that our children grow closer to you each and every day. Lord, may the word this morning bring forth just everything through power and supplication that it does. I pray that you just touch hearts and lives in a great and mighty way. In Jesus' precious name, amen. This morning, the subject or the topic is dare to raise your children for God. Dare to raise your children for God. I remember one of the first times when we were new parents, realizing that being a parent was hard work, that it was going to take a great deal of effort. And I don't mean just diaper changes and taking care of them physically, but actually teaching the child something. And actually, as they were being raised and helping them understand things, I don't know why. I guess I just, my parents, I thought always made it look easy or easier than it really is, but realizing it takes a lot of work. Our scripture reading earlier was 3 John 4, says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That has been the prayer of Liz and I's heart with our boys, even before we had our first child. Why? Because we wanted to pray that God would be upon them from the very beginning, that they would have a desire to walk in the truth of the Word of God. One of our greatest prayers as a parent has for their child, and one of the greatest responsibilities a parent has. Children of all ages need to honor their parents. Just because someone has graduated or grown up, they still need to have honor and respect for their parents. You think about it, though, this doesn't always come upon naturally for either party. Sometimes parents have trouble letting go and allowing their children to grow, and then sometimes their children also want to be separated and think that they're above that which they are. But we still need to see that honor and respect at all times. When we think of this story with David, and we see what happened here with Amnon and Tamar, and we think through really the life of David just a little bit. And this morning, we're going to see a glimpse of David as a parent. Sometimes we learn as much from somebody of not only what is said and done, but also sometimes what's not said or done. When we think of David and we look at his response, and in verse 19, it says that when the king heard it, he was very wroth. He was very angry with what was done, which is an appropriate response. However, we don't see in Scripture, now obviously not every single thing that he did or said was recorded in Scripture, but we don't see in Scripture that he ever dealt with Amnon. We don't see in Scripture that he ever went and comforted Tamar. Now maybe he did, but again, we're not given those pieces in the Word of God. As wonderful as David was, there are some points in his life, especially as a father, we see him lacking in what he does and how he does it, how he carries himself, how he instructs and how he teaches. We're going to look at some of those pieces here this morning. But as we think through the life of David, there's quite a bit there, and we've talked about that. Thinking through the different times of year, there are things that are always important, both as a parent and as an individual, that we need to make resolutions. There are things that we need to do in our lives that we are very resolute or we are firm about. When you think about resolutions and this time of year, what happens right after Christmas? We have New Year's, right? What's something that's very common for New Year's is people like to make a New Year's resolution. I personally have never been really big on those. Why? Because most people don't keep them. You always hear the stories that if you want to buy exercise equipment, the best time in the world to buy it is the end of January, beginning of February. Why? Because so many people made a New Year's resolution to be healthier, to work out, or fill in the blank, and by the end of January, they realize it's nothing more than a clothes hanger, right? And that's reality. But a resolution that we need to make, not just as parents, but also as sons and daughters of Christ. I think of Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, and he says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. Now this next phrase many of us know and some of us have on the walls of our home, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is a resolution in which we should all have a desire to do. He begins that verse with saying, choose you this day whom you will serve. Everyone serves someone or something. We all have a master that we serve. It can be, it should be God, obviously. Oftentimes it is things of this world. And he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. And then he makes a statement that is very bold. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If only David had made this type of a resolution in his home, many of the things, many of the sins, many of the problems that happened in his life may not have happened. But I question you this morning, I challenge you this morning, who do you serve? Who do you serve? We think about it, and I mentioned about New Year's resolutions, and I'm not telling you to make this a New Year's resolution, but we do need to have goals and aspirations in life. We need to have things that we fight for, things that we shoot for. Say, why do you say that? Well, part of my philosophy in life has always been this. If you don't aim at anything, you'll hit it every time. Right? If you don't have goals, if you don't have something you're going after, you'll hit it every time. It's okay sometimes that we miss certain things in life. We can set goals, we can set expectations, and we should make them high. We should make them something that we need to stretch for and go after. And if we don't meet them, but we have a desire to do what God wants us to do, that's okay. But if we don't have a desire to do what God wants us to do, if we don't set the standard, if we don't set the goal, we're never going to have the success that we need to. We need to set the right priorities in our life. We all have priorities. We all have things that need done. It's interesting, I had prepared this message a couple of weeks ago and was reviewing it, and even this morning talking to someone who came in earlier and we were just chatting, but talking about the busyness of life. Within the busyness of life, we always have time for what's important to us, don't we? We always have time for what we feel is important or priorities in our life. We can say, oh, I am so busy. And it's true. In our culture, in our society today, things are happening and people are busier than they've probably almost ever been before. But yet we still have time for what's important to us. So the question then goes to, what's important to you? What are your priorities? If your parents, if your grandparents, if you have influence over any, just influence over your own personal life, we must remember we all have priorities, and we're first supposed to make God our number one priority. Satan loves to take that which is good and twist it. We can have a priority. We can have a focus in life. Maybe it's a career. Maybe it's even something to do with ministry. And we take those things, and if we take them and put them out of the proper sequence that God had intended, they can become a hindrance in life. I will tell you, I have known many pastors and missionaries to where they didn't keep the right priorities in their life. And because of that, it brought about sin in their lives or their family's lives to where they lost the fellowship with their children. Why? Because their children didn't walk with God. Why? Because the parents had put different priorities in the way. I got a note this week from a pastor. It's not a friend, but just simply someone of acquaintance. And it really broke my heart because he said that he had resigned from the ministry. And he treated it like he was relieved that he had resigned. Now, I don't know this man well. I don't know his personal situation or what came about. But I can tell you this, somewhere along the line, he lost priorities. He lost proper perspective in life. And you say, Pastor, why do you start off with that? I'm not a pastor. My encouragement to you is this. It doesn't matter who you are, what level of position you have, what title you have, if our priority isn't right, no one is abstained from sin. No one is kept back from allowing those things to happen in life. Oftentimes, the priorities of the parents will often become the priorities or the lack of priorities for the children. Matthew 6:33 tells us this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Notice who we're supposed to put first? God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek first God and the things he has for us. We talked a little bit about that last Sunday night, or maybe it was the Sunday night before, when we talked about God's will for our lives. And we discussed a little bit about how do we know if we're in the will of God. If we're putting God first and foremost, and he is who we are trying to please, and he is who we have a passion for and a relationship for and a love for, everything else will fall into place. We need to have wisdom. We need to put proper focus on things. But I'll tell you right now, God needs to be the first part of my life and yours. If not, then we're going to get lost along the way. We're going to get distracted. We're going to have problems in life that we don't need to have. As a parent, we need to set the right examples. Down through the time, a common thing that has often been taught is do as I say, not as I do. There's a little bit of a tongue twister that I thought I'd share with you this morning. We'll see how awake you are and how active your brains are. But your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Did you catch that? It hurt me just saying it. I'm not going to say it again. What does that basically mean? Let's just boil it right down to the basics. You can talk the talk, but do you walk the walk? Do you do what you say you're going to do? Are you who you say that you need to be? I will tell you right now, if we aren't, if we don't, the first ones that are going to realize it are going to be our kids. They're the ones that are going to be affected by it the most. We're an example to somebody, whether it's your kids, whether it's grandkids, whether it's some relationship, but we're an example to somebody. We think back on the life of David. What a tremendous man of God he was for the first portion of his life. We see that he was anointed to be king. We see he was obedient as a shepherd. We see his victory over Goliath. We see time and time again where he, military perspective, he was victorious, where God protected him and spared him from Saul. And just time and time and time again where he was a strong man of God, the only man in the Word of God to have the title of a man after God's own heart. But then we see the other part of David's life. We see his sin with Bathsheba. We see the digression that happened there with murder and so on and so forth. See, Amnon, David's son, had a chance to follow King David, whom he was as a great victorious leader, but instead he chose to follow the example of a sinful lifestyle. I'm not trying to blame David wholeheartedly. Amnon still made his own choice, right? It's not his dad's fault because of the choices Amnon made, but at the same time, David lacked an influence. He lacked in in teaching his children. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says this, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ." You see, Paul is setting the line here for us, and he says, look at me, look how I live my life. I'm a follower of Christ. Do like I'm doing. That's a bold statement, isn't it? That's a bold statement to say, hey, listen, I'm not perfect. That's not what Paul was saying, but he's saying, I'm serving Christ. If you want an example of what a Christian should look like, look at my life. What kind of an example are we? Whether it be to our kids, whether it be to those, our other family members, to those we work with, those who we come in interaction with, what kind of a leader are we? What kind of an example are we? One of the greatest military leaders really of all time, not that he was a good man in any way, shape, or form, but was Napoleon. And after his army had crossed the Alps, someone had asked him, how did you make your army cross the Alps? Napoleon's answer was very simple. He said, one does not make an army cross the Alps. One leads the army across the Alps. You see, he was a leader. He led his army in the forefront. As parents, as loved ones, as followers, we are to lead our families in accordance with God's will. It is our responsibility. We need to make resolutions. We also need to provide restraint. We need to set guardrails for our children, for our grandchildren, for those in that we have authority over. You think of guardrails along the side of a road, and a lot of times we don't think much about them, do we? Have you ever been on a road, though, where it doesn't have guardrails, and you say, boy, I wish they had them? I remember one time we were in War, West Virginia. You talk about up in the mountains. I mean, I'm from the mountains, but that is up in the mountains, right? And you're going around turns, and they are these big S-curve where you're just doing almost 90-degree turns going up this mountain and snaking up and down. And you look over the edge, and it's not a sheer cliff, but, I mean, it's down there. And you say, wasn't there something to stop you? Yeah, the bottom, right? Maybe one of those big boulders or those trees halfway down as you're rolling and you hit it. Like, that's going to stop you. And I remember as we were going up there, our home base was about an hour away where we were staying, and we would travel every day back and forth up and down this mountain to a little coal mining town, again called War, West Virginia. And there we would do service projects, we'd do VBS, and we saw kids get saved. It was wonderful, but I kind of wish it would have had guardrails. Why? Because it brings a sense of security. It brings a sense of assurance. Praise God, I can honestly say I've never run off the road before. I have one time bumped into a guardrail, but it was those times where I wish it would have had guardrails. See, we need guardrails in life, don't we? God has given us through his word different guardrails, different things to keep us directed in the right path, going the right direction. It is our responsibility as parents, as grandparents, to set those guardrails, number one, for our lives, for every one of our lives, but then also for our children. Why? Because they need guidance. They need direction. Why? Because they are born, just the same as we are, into a sinful nature. We see the lack of safeguards set up for Amnon. Not just for Amnon, but also his other siblings. 1 Kings chapter 1, Amnon had a half-brother called Adonijah. And this is what it says about David and his parenting. It says, and his father had not displeased him at any time. And his father had not displeased him at any time. Do you know what that means? He was spoiled. Right? Let's just use a word that we're very familiar with. He was spoiled to where his father never told him no. His father let him do what he wanted. It is very safe to say that not only did David do that with Adonijah, but he probably also did it with his other children. We're not told why. Again, we're not giving a whole lot of detail. But again, sometimes we learn more or as much about somebody by what they don't do as what they do. It's during those times when we learn that the safeguards, the guardrails, were not set up. You see, a child's sin nature must be restrained through proper safeguards and loving correction. Just the same as children need those safeguards and correction, so do we in our lives. So do we. That's, again, what God has given us in his word. Look over at verse 3. 2 Samuel chapter 13, and look at verse 3. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt not thou tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Stop right there just for a moment. One of the saddest phrases penned in Scripture was found at the beginning of verse 3, where it said, but Amnon had a friend. You see, we don't, again, know all the dynamics between David and Amnon or the rest of his children, but we know that Amnon had a friend. And this friend was not a good friend, was not a good influencer to Amnon. In verse 5, he then gives Amnon instruction or suggestion of what he should do in order to get his sinful, evil way. Peer pressure can be powerful. It can be detrimental to many. A lot of times in life, kids don't need a strong influence of peer pressure. Sometimes they just need that little nudge, that little push, that little level of encouragement. We see that here with Amnon. We see that here in his life. There's a quote, it says, don't tell me who your friends are, or excuse me, tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you who you are. Right? We're defined by those who are around us. I wonder this morning, what kind of friend are we? What kind of friends do we have? What's that circle or that sphere of influence in our life? Proverbs 13 tells us the same thing. It says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. If you want to know who you are, look at your friends. Look at those around you. Those who walk with wise will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. Now, I'll be honest. When I was growing up, a teenager, a lot of my friends and I did foolish things. But there was times when they were doing things that were inappropriate that I would stand away from, I would get away from. What does your companionship look like? What are your friends look like? More importantly, then, if you have children, what do your kids' friends look like? How are they? What kind of friends do you have? What kind of friends do they have? More importantly, I would say this, what kind of a friend are you? We know back in 1 Samuel, we learn about David's friend. David had one good friend we know of for sure. What was his name? Jonathan, Saul's son. There's one specific point when David was on the lam, he was running, and we know that Jonathan went, and it says he strengthened his hand in God. That means he went, he found his friend David, and he supported him, and he strengthened him, and he talked about things of God with him. He prayed for him. He supported him in a great and mighty way. He was a good friend. David knew what that was like to have a good friend, but yet he didn't place proper safeguards around his children to be cautious of who their friends were, to who their influencers were. Instead, it was simply a matter of following the crowd. We need to first make resolutions. Second, we need to provide restraint or guardrails in life, our life, and the lives of our children. And thirdly, we need to teach reliance. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 tells us, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It is so important that from the beginning, we train up a child in the way that he should go. We start at the very beginning telling them about the word of God, about the things of God. There's a lie in society today that tells us our children need to be more self-reliant. Now, I don't mean that they should be to the point to where they're, 17 and ready to go off to college shortly and they can't tie their own shoes. That's not the kind of reliance we're talking about. I still remember going to college and you would see some of the guys in the dorm and dorms. I did not enjoy dorm life. That was just me. I know others do. But to where they had never touched a washing machine before that day. I still remember one of the first couple of days being there, this one guy, and I knew him. I mean, he's just jamming every single clothing article he has in there and just dumping in, this will work, they'll get wet, it'll be fine, right? No, they weren't. He wasn't self-reliant. But there are times in life when we try to allow our children to make decisions and to make choices that they're not ready to make. They're not mature enough to make. They try to rely on themselves because we don't give them that instruction, that encouragement. There was a story that happened several years ago where a lady was working all night, and on her way home in the morning, she had fallen asleep. This was in San Angeles. And she had driven off the side of a bridge, and she was just dangling and teetering on the side. The story goes that several motorists stopped by, and some had some ropes and a chain and put it on the back of her car to keep her from going over the side. Finally, within a few minutes, emergency workers were able to, with the help of a ladder from underneath, from a fire truck, kind of push her car up to where they were able to extract her. And they were able to save her life. Now, during the time, of course, of the injury, she was injured. And as a fire chief recanted the story, at one point he smiled. He said it was almost comical. Because as we're trying to help this lady, as we're trying to save her, as we're trying to spare her life, she's yelling at us, "Leave me alone, I can do it myself." Now, obviously, she was injured and not quite right there. But I wonder sometimes, is that how we sound to God? I wonder if there's those times in our life where we're struggling and we're clinging on for hope, we're clinging on for dear life, and God's reaching, he's trying to pull us back to himself. He's trying to bring us back where we need to be, and we're fighting him, and we're pushing him away and saying, "I'll do it myself." Where's our hearts? Where's our desire for Christ? The only one we can fully rely on, the one we must fully rely on, is God. It's the only one we can fully rely on. We can rely on the person of God. Psalm chapter 78, verses 6 and 7, it says that the generation to come might know them, even the little children which should be born, who would arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, the generation to come, that they might know him. Are we praying for our next generation? We're going to talk about that in just a moment. There's a quote has said, I've never met anyone who said that their relationship with God got in the way of anything. There's never been someone who is on death's door and says, boy, I wish I would have spent more time at work. What is it? No, I wish I'd have spent more time with my family, my kids, my wife. I wish I'd have spent more time with God. Turn over to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. We'll look at just a couple of scriptures here as we finish out talking. This is what I call generational digression. Generational digression. Judges chapter 2, and begin in verse 7. It says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that the Lord did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnaheres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the side of the hill Gash. And also all the generation that were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed the other gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. For they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. They forsook. Remember what we learned with Joshua? Choose you this day whom you will serve. What's happening here? We see something that is happening back in the book of Judges with Joshua and the children of Israel, and the same thing is happening today, and I think it's even more prevalent today, potentially, to where it's what I call generational digression. Let me explain that. I've seen it in my own family as well. Now, not Liz and my boys, but within my extended family. My parents were first-generation Christians, all right? They got saved. They had a desire to teach us and have us in God's house. Then you look at my brother and my sisters, and for the most part, we were in God's house regularly. We were serving him. We were being active in the church. I look at some of my sisters and their families to where now their children very rarely came to church. When they were little, they would come, or special events, they would come, you know, the Christmas and the VBS and some of those fun things. And now those, my nephews and nieces, have children now. And guess what? They don't come to church at all. I would say some of them may never have set foot in a church. That is generational digression. That is what we see with Judges, where not only just a family group happened, but it says that you have Joshua and those who knew Joshua, and then the next step, they started stepping away from God, and the next step, they didn't even know God, and they started serving false gods. In our society, in our world today, guess what? We are serving, people are serving false gods. Instead of being in God's house where they're supposed to be, instead of doing what God wants them to do, instead, they're serving other things. It may not be Balaam and Ashtaroth, but it is other false gods. The gods, the biggest false god that people are serving is this, God of self. What they want, what they have a desire for. We need to put a stop to this generational digression. We need to keep our family close to God. We need to keep our children and our grandchildren close to the things of God. The closer and the more that we point them to the things of Christ, the stronger that they will be, the better that they will be. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. You say, well, how do we do this? Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm sorry, I can't talk and flip at the same time. Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine hearts, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by thy way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and shall be as a frontlet between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house, and on all thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou biddest not. Deuteronomy gives us the recipe for growing our children in the things of God. Did you catch it? When you first look at verses 6 and 7, it tells them that from the rising of the sun to the going down and every time in between, we're talking about the things of God. We're having devotions together. We're reading the Bible together. We're telling them about Jesus. We're pointing them towards the things of God. And then the remaining verses that we see there, it says that we literally are writing them and putting them before their eyes. They would literally have signs that they would put on their hands, and it would be scripture. It says, put it on their frontlets. It would almost be like this, and it might seem comical to us, but they would have little bars or something coming out with the words in front of them, so the word of God was always before them. And it says they put them on their doorpost. What does that mean? That means they put scripture in their homes. What a wonderful thing to do. When we go into our homes, and whether it be in different rooms or whatever that's, however that's set up or looks like, but we have scripture verses on the wall. Why? Because it needs to be before us at all times. It needs to be in front of us. If we do this for ourselves and our children, it will bring about great benefit. Here's a secret, and it's not that big of a secret. It takes a little bit of discipline, but if we do it, there'll be great results from it. Find a place where your family all goes. There's a couple rooms in the house, right, where you're there regularly, whether it be on the front of the refrigerator, maybe at the kitchen table, and you write a verse of the week. And you challenge everyone, hey, every time you sit down, or every time you go in the refrigerator, or every time you go into this place, or maybe you put it by the television, or somewhere, again, that they go often, read that verse. And if you do that, guess what's going to happen? You're going to learn it. You're going to memorize it, not just your children, but also you. Why? Because that's what Scripture is telling us. That's what Deuteronomy is telling us, that we should have it in front of us at all times. Why? In our world today, in our society today, we are such a screen-driven society to where we're always looking, either whether it be on a smartphone, a tablet, a television, other things that I don't even know what they are. And we're always such a screen-driven society. We always have the things of the world being poured into us and being attacked by it regularly. Challenge yourselves, challenge your families, that you constantly have the Word of God, the things of God in front of us. See, we can rely on the Word of God, can't we? There's no greater strength, no greater truth. 2 Timothy 3:15 tells us, or reminds us, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise in salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I've heard people, and they've taken this, and they've used it as an excuse. And they say, well, it says that from a child. I'm not a child anymore, so I don't need to worry about it. Oh, all the more we need to worry about it. All the more we need to study. Why? Because it's harder for us to retain those things and memorize them and keep them in front of us. We need to focus on it. But this verse reminds us to start the children. As a child, thou knew the Holy Scriptures. I shared this before. There's been some scriptures that I memorized when I was a little kiddo in Awana and Sunday school, and I can still bring them back right now. There's verses I might have memorized in the last few weeks or months, and boy, I struggle. We need to keep the scripture before us. Why? Matthew chapter 7 reminds us that a house is built on a rock. A firm foundation. I like that. A firm foundation. The house that's built on a rock cannot be washed away. It says that when they did the foundation on the sand and the rains came down, the floods came up, and there's a kid's song about that, that the house on the sand, and the song words it like this, it went splat, right? It fell down. Why? Because it didn't have a foundation. It didn't have the rock, which is Jesus Christ, the rock, which is the Word of God, to build their houses upon. And instead, they try to rely on self. When we try to build our lives on ourself, guess what? That is not a firm foundation. That is not where we need to be. That is not how we need to be. Psalm chapter 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We need to let God light our way. Let God light our path through the promises of his word. You see, in order to rely on the word of God, we've got to trust it. In order to trust the word of God, we've got to know it. Do we know God's word? Have we hid God's word in our heart? I've explained this to people before. Notice very, very much that God tells us to hide his word in his heart, not in our heads, right? There's a lot of head knowledge that happens in life today. It's not beneficial. Why? Because if we hide it in our heart, it's what makes us who we are. It's every fiber of our being, and we've talked about that before. As a parent, it is our responsibility to set standards we expect our children to live by, implementing proper restraints to keep them from Satan and teaching them and showing them that God's word is always true and God's strength is always sufficient. Essentially this, we need to live the talk. We need to live the talk. We know that really the foundation, the fundamental issue in Amnon's life was a heart issue. He didn't have his heart where it needed to be. And we could allow him to use all different explanations and excuses in life, but at the end of the day, he made his choices himself. We need to realize that Satan wants to bring us and our children to ruin. He wants to hurt our families. Why? Because a strong family stands firm and is a great example for the cause of Christ. But a family who has been battered and hurt by sin is a struggle. It's a distraction. They're not able to focus on the things of God like they should. We need to choose to do everything possible to raise our children who will follow the Lord. What example do you lead with your life? Whether it be an example for your children, for your grandchildren, for those who you come in contact with on a regular basis, what kind of example are you for the cause of Christ? I have someone very near and dear to me, very close, always focused on the things of God. One of my mentors, things happened in their life, and sin came in. And I saw literally 45, 50 years of testimony really get washed away to where all those people that were kind of on the fence before, they weren't quite sure. But when they saw that get washed away, it made it very easy for them to say, "Ugh, look at them. They preached to me for years about not living that way or about not doing involved in this sin, and then they're doing it. So if they're doing it, I'm fine." What kind of a testimony are we for the cause of Christ? My desire, and I've shared this before, something I pray every day for my family, specifically for my boys by name, is that God would make them a man after God's own heart. That God would give them a heart for him and a desire to grow closer to him. That should be the desire for every one of us, for ourselves first, and then for everyone.